We finished John chapter 13 on Sunday morning. Just a quick recap. John chapter 13 begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He did that to teach them a lesson on humility. They had a problem when it came to humility. They were worried about who was the greatest, and they were not servants. And Jesus was trying to teach them to be servants. Also in John 13, we found out that Jesus identified his betrayer. Of course, we know that to be Judas, and he also told Peter that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So we get to chapter 14, and let's set the stage. Maybe John chapter 14, the first six verses, you've probably heard quoted thousands of times if you've been a member of the church for a while, right? Let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You guys have heard that over and over again. But maybe we've never really stopped to think about why he would say such a thing. When he begins verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And I found it interesting, the word let in the Greek and troubled are both the same. They're both the same words. And the word means do not be agitated, do not be troubled, do not be anxious, all of these things. And why would he begin a chapter saying such a thing? Well, go back to what we just talked about. And think about it just for a moment. Jesus came into chapter 13, and in all essence, he took those disciples and he rebuked them. Now, you said, well, he did it kindly, and he did. But these people were very haughty and arrogant. We just said that. And he taught them a lesson, and point blank did he tell them, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to make some changes in your life. You're way, way too proud. Well, when somebody tells us something like that, how do we feel? Well, maybe we've got a sinking feeling in their stomach, but that's not the only thing. He brought them in and he says, hey, one of you 12 are going to betray me. One of you 12 are going to sell me out to these people that are wanting to kill me. Well, they've already told you you're too proud and you're going to have to be humble. And now you find out, hey, one of you is going to betray me and sell me out. But on top of that, if we go back to Matthew or Mark, we're going to find out that somewhere within chapter 13, John just doesn't record it, Jesus told all of them, every one of you are going to forsake me before this night is over. Every last one of you. Nobody's going to stand where they need to be. You're all going to run and hide, and you're going to leave me. Well, if it wasn't already bad enough, that made it worse, right? Well, then top it on off with, hey, Peter, you're even going to deny that you know me. Now, you said, well, maybe that hurt Peter. No, I think it hurt all of them. I mean, Peter was a leader in this group, wasn't he? He was the guy that was vocal, and he's out front, and he's always, you know, willing to stand and fight and do all of these things. And Jesus says, you're even going to deny me. Well, that just keeps getting worse, doesn't it? But let's top it all off again. They're finding out that he's about to die that night. The person that they have quit their jobs for, the person that they have left their families for, that they had forsaken everything they had known all their lives for the last 3.5 years, they forsook it all for him. And now he says, tonight's it. Well, Lord, okay, but if you're going somewhere, I want to go with you. Well, you see, that makes it even worse. You can't go with me. You can't follow me. You don't understand even what's going on right now. But their whole life had been flipped upside down. He had just told them, you have disappointed me. You denying me, you're forsaking me, and I'm leaving you, and you can't go with me. And can you imagine? Can you imagine how discouraged they were? Can you imagine how anxious they must have felt? Man, I mean, it was just like your whole world fell apart in a few hours. You know, and maybe some of you guys, you know how that feels, right? Sometimes our whole world can just crumble right down at our feet in just a few minutes, can't it? And sometimes when it does, we get so full of discouragement and anxiety, and maybe we start to fall into a depression, and it's real. It's a struggle, life is. And these guys are at that place. Maybe you say they're at the bottom, and they are. And they don't know which way to turn. And he knows that. He knows that. And that's why he immediately says, hey, I know I've said all these things and you're down, but now I want to lift you back up. Because that's what Jesus does, right? He may say things that hurt. He may say things that are difficult to hear. He may say a lot of those things. But he's always going to try to pick us back up. And that's how John chapter 14 starts. Don't let all of this get to you. And if I had some advice for all of us today, including myself, sometimes the world can get me down. And it just seems like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. He's saying the same thing to us today. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why is that so important? What happens when we get discouraged? If you had to think about your life, when are you at your weakest when it comes to Satan? When you're discouraged, right? When you find yourself at the lowest of lows, when it feels like everything's crumbled down around you, you find that it is easy to let Satan have a foothold in the door. You know, in Ephesians 4, verse 27, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. And there he's primarily talking about when we get angry, sometimes that opens the door for the devil. But I'm going to tell you, when we allow ourselves to get so discouraged that we feel like there's no way out, that opens the door for the devil. It does. And that's exactly what Jesus is dealing with here. He says, don't do that. Because even though you guys, it doesn't seem like there's a way out, he says, there's something that you got to put your focus on. And even today, there's something we have to put our focus on when we feel like there's no escape. And that's what he's talking about. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And you think about it, he's speaking to Jewish people, and you would think, you know, his apostles have been with him, have seen so much, you would think he wouldn't have to tell them this. But he does. And he continually has to repeat himself, and the same's true for me today. I need to be told the same thing every day because it's so easy to forget. But these people, all of their lives, all the way through history, they had put everything upon God. And God is the one we look to. God is the one that sees us through. And Jesus is simply telling them, you believed in God, and you believed in him all your life. Don't get discouraged. Believe in me, too. Because we work and we function as one. He goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. You know, people sometimes they get all up in arms about mansions, and exactly what that means really doesn't matter, does it? Anybody here know what heaven's going to look like? You say, oh yeah, streets of gold and gates of pearl and I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to be better than anything we know, anything that we've ever seen. And Jesus says there's plenty of room. That's the point he's trying to get them to see. Don't get discouraged. Don't be down and out. And don't think that there's no hope, because there's something far better to look forward to. And there's enough room for anybody to go. Revelation 22, 17, whomsoever will. That's who's going to be in heaven, whomsoever will. Do exactly what Jesus says. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, guys, I've not lied to you about anything. In fact, according to Hebrews 1 verse 2, Titus 1 verse 2, and again in Hebrews 6 verse 18, God can't lie. So it's impossible for Jesus to lie, and he's telling these guys, hey, if this wasn't the case, I'd have made sure you knew that. Everything I've told you guys for 3.5 years has been absolute truth. Don't doubt me now. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, that tells me a few things. Number one, you know, there's a lot of religious people today that believe that heaven is going to be here on earth, right? And someday at the end of time, God's going to burn it up and then build it back. Nah, that's not what he says. He says, I'm going right now. When I die, I'm going and I'm preparing a place for all of us. But maybe there's another lesson there that these guys, maybe it's really starting to sink in. If you'll remember, they had just finished eating that Last Supper, right? And they ate that Last Supper in an upper room, right? And if you'll remember, when Jesus was getting ready for this, he told them. He said, I want you to go find this guy, and I want you to tell him that I'm coming, and everything's going to be ready, right? Do you realize that was a parable, if you will, or a figure and a like figure this is? They were in an upper room that was prepared for somebody else, and everything there was ready for them in order to eat that meal. Jesus says the same things in heaven. He says, I'm the one doing the preparing. I'm the one that has the room, and everything that's going to be needed will be there. And all you have to do is follow my directions. That's all you have to do. You guys did it on earth here. You got exactly where we needed to be, and we ate that meal together. You can do it when it comes to heaven, too. He says, there's great similarities. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I underline that if I go in my Bible. Because is he going to go? He's not saying, well, you know, maybe I'm going to, maybe I'm not, and if everything works. No. What is he saying? He said, it is an absolute assurity that I'm going. How many times has he already told them, I'm leaving tonight, right? I'm going to die tonight, and I'm going back to my Father that sent me. And when he says, if I go, he is simply saying, it's absolute. I've already told you guys. And when you see that I go, that's going to be a guarantee of what I'm about to tell you next. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Some people, and we did a whole series of lessons on this, some people have a gross misunderstanding of him coming again, right? He's not coming back to put a kingdom on the earth. Not doing that, is he? You see, they're going to carry out his will to establish his kingdom in Acts chapter 2. And he's not coming back to preach to anybody. He's not coming back to offer himself again, because Hebrews 9:28, he's going to only be offered once. And that's what he's about to do. But he is going to come back. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in about verse 13 and carrying forward, we know that he's going to come back in the clouds. And everybody that is ready to meet him is going to what? They're going to rise up to meet him in the air. He's not coming back to step foot upon this earth. But he's telling these guys, hey, just as sure as I'm going to leave this earth, is just as sure as I'm going to come back and get you. And he says, when I do that, where I am, there you may be also. Now, we already said a huge part of their anxiety is they've forsaken everything to follow him, and now he says he's leaving, but he tells them, I'm coming back to get you. And when I come back to get you, you're going to be with me. I'm going to take my home, my dwelling place, and you're going to be a part of that. You're going to get to live there. And we'll never be separated again. And no doubt that's words of comfort, isn't it? To people that were so worried about you're going to leave them and they're not going to know what to do without you, he says, I'm going to bring you back to me. Now, that didn't happen in their lifetimes, but does that negate the promise? It may not happen in our lifetime. Not a person in this room may be alive when the Lord comes back, and he may come back tonight, I don't know. But it doesn't change the promise. It doesn't change the fact that he's coming back to get us. He says, verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He's saying, you guys should know where I'm going. Had he already told them? I'm going back to the Father, right? I'm going back to where I came from. And then he says, the way you know. But you see, that confused them. Because, you see, back in chapter 13, he told them, you can't go right now to where I'm going. And if you'll remember, they said, Lord, I mean, they got all of these other questions. I mean, why can't we follow you? We'll do whatever we got to do. They didn't understand. But he says, you guys know where I'm going, and you know the way to get there. And what was he talking about? What had he been teaching them for 3.5 years? How to get to heaven, right? What to do in order to be pleasing to God. He had been teaching them that he is the life, that he is what we're about to read here in verse 6. But he is everything. What he is simply telling them in verse 4 is, I'm the way. And you should know me. Brethren, if we know Jesus, we should know what we need to do. And that's these guys. If they truly knew him, if they'd been paying attention, if they had really took everything that he said to heart, they should have known. But there's a lot of things we should know that we don't. Verse 5, Thomas speaks up, and he says unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way? Again, he's saying in a physical sense, Lord, we've already asked you this question. You keep telling us you're leaving, and now we just don't understand. Again, they just could not think spiritually. They just continually were thinking on a physical level. Again, they were like all these other Jewish people, and they thought that he was going to be their political leader, and everything is just utter disappointment to them. Everything. And they just not grasped the fact that it's a spiritual kingdom, and he's a spiritual king, and they could not wrap their minds around it. So they didn't have a clue where he was going. They didn't have a clue how to get there, because in all truthfulness, if you don't know where someone is going, how in the world are you going to be able to follow them there? You see, they missed the whole point. So Jesus speaks up, and he says unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. Jesus answers his question, but maybe answers it in a way that should have sparked some thought within him. I already said from verse 4, Jesus is the way. He's the way. What is the thing that separates us from God? Three-letter word, right? Sin. There's only redemption from sin found where? Blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. That's the only way that we can reconcile that gap, that huge canyon between us and God is through the blood of Jesus. So therefore, he is the way. And I'd had to make myself tonight to not spend a whole class period on this verse, because we don't have a whole lot of class periods left, and I'd like to get farther. But he is the way. He is the one that can take care of our sin problem. There's nothing else we can do, right? Anybody in here, and I shouldn't ask this, anybody in here able to take care of your own sin problem? Anybody in here able to stop sinning? I'm always afraid I'm going to ask something like that. Somebody's going to raise their hand. Then we're going to have to preach online and go ahead and have an invitation song. See, we can't do that, can we? No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, I mean, there is nothing in the world we can do to stop the sin problem. There's nothing we can do to remedy it. There's no way on this earth I can ever even come close to being good enough. If you go back to the parable, Jesus said, at the end of the day, we're all unprofitable servants. If we did everything we can possibly do, still not good enough. So he's the way. That's it. He's the only one that can bridge the gap. He's the truth. You see, brethren, mankind has a problem when it comes to knowledge. There's a lot of things we don't know. In fact, without the Bible, how'd we get here? Without the Bible, how did we get here? Well, what does science say? Well, there was a tiny dot about the size of a pea, and it exploded one day. And I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody. But it takes far more faith to believe in something like that than it does a creator, right? It just so happened something was here. Where did that come from? Well, they don't have a clue. You see, man has a knowledge problem. We are a very ignorant people in all truthfulness. And you say, oh, no, no, men are, there's a lot of smart men there are. But can everybody solve everything? Is there anybody that knows anything? I don't care how many letters you put after your name, before your name, whatever it may be, mankind still has a problem with knowledge. We can't know everything. And if this pandemic didn't teach us that, I don't know what can. We got people that think they know how to cure all sorts of things, and all of a sudden we've got a little virus that comes on the scene, and we lose all sense of rationality and sanity and everything else. And we don't know what to do. You see, so mankind, he doesn't know. So Jesus solves our knowledge problem. He reveals unto us all things that pertain to life and the godliness. That's 2 Peter 1:3. And in 2 Peter 1:3, it says the Bible does that. Well, the Bible is the Word of God, right? And we already said from this book, Jesus is the Word. And we already understand that through His words, we're going to be judged. We understand that He has told us everything we need to do. So He's the truth. He's the absolute truth. He's going to pray in John chapter 17, verse 17, for the Father to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's going to solve our knowledge problem. In fact, He's already solved it. He's given us the only thing that we have that's absolute. We can't see 1 second into the future, can we? You know what's going to happen in a second? No, we don't know, do we? We don't know anything without Him. He is the absolute standard. It's the only absolute standard we have. And for that, we can be thankful. But not only that, He says, I am the life. Well, how many times throughout this book has He claimed to be that? He is the giver of physical life, right? He is the one that started it all, Genesis 1:27. And God made man in His image. Let us make man in our image. That was Jesus speaking. All things were created by Him. We already said that in John 1, 1 through 3. He's the one. He is the giver of physical life. But is He not also the giver of spiritual life? Yeah. Nicodemus found that out, didn't he? Come to Jesus by night in this very book, chapter 3, and what can a man do to go to heaven? What do I do to gain eternal life? Jesus, He told him. And in essence, He told Nicodemus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to heaven unless he's born again, right? You got to believe what I said, do what I say, and then I'll give you eternal life. That's how it works. He is all those things. And then He goes on to say, nobody can get there without me. You know, there's a lot of people today that believe that. And you guys remember, Oprah Winfrey made that statement not too many years ago, right? Oh, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. There's many ways to heaven. And a Muslim thinks Muhammad's going to help them get there. And you know, Hindus, they think all of these idols are going to help them get there. And Buddhists, you can go through all these things. But there's a lot of different people think there's a lot of different ways. But there's only one. I wrote a note in my Bible, just one word. And that word is exclusive. How's it? Jesus is exclusive. Nobody else. Nobody can do the things that He does, has done, and continues to do even today. And brethren, we need to recognize that even more when we talk about Jesus. He is everything. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. And that's exactly what He wants. And that's exactly what this verse means. He's everything. And He's telling them the only way you can get there is through me. He says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. We already made this point. You guys, you've been with me. You've seen all of these things. If you truly knew me, you should have already known. You should have already known where I'm from. Who sent me, why I do the things that I do, where I'm going. You've already known that. But He says, from henceforth, starting tonight, you're going to know it you're going to know it to be absolutely true. Why was that? Because everything he had told them was about to come to pass, right? Everything. And it was going to be exactly. And it's just going to be a few days that they're going to see Jesus buried in that tomb, and he's going to die, and they're going to see the graves open. They're going to see saints flying through town. They're going to see the veil of the temple torn in two. They're going to see Jesus come forth from the grave, and they're going to be able to talk to him. They're going to be able to watch him in so many days to ascend back up to heaven, and they're going to know without a shadow of a doubt that everything he said was true, and then they're going to believe. Well, Philip's still struggling, verse 8. He's still struggling. And he said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice. Lord, if you'll just do like Moses. You remember Moses when he begged God, and he said, God, just show yourself to me. I believe that's Exodus 33. I may be wrong, but I believe it's Exodus 33. He says, show me, God. God says, you can't see me. And then finally God gives in and he says, okay, Moses, I'm going to pass by, but I'm going to cover you so you can't see my face, but I'll allow you to see my back. Moses had to see. Philip's asking for the same thing. Just show us. Just, you know, open the doors of heaven just for a moment and let me see with my eyes, and then I can't condemn this guy. Because you ever thought something like that before? You ever said something like that before? You ever said something like, if God would just speak to me today. You ever said that? If God would just tell me exactly what to do today. And when we say that, what we mean is in an audible voice that we can actually hear, everything would just be so much better, right? And there's probably not a person in this room who has not thought something like that. If God could just show me, if God could just speak to me, if God could just do this, then I would. And that's where Philip's at. And again, I can't condemn him. Because when we see things with our eyes, that makes it all the more true, right? It helps to make it real to us. So that's all Philip's asking. And Jesus doesn't come down on him too hard. Verse 9, he says, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He'd already said in verse 7, if you know me, you know the Father. Well, it's not like some other religions teach that God the Son and God the Father and God the Spirit, they're all the same person, and there's really just one, and he manifests himself in three different ways, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying we operate as one. Our purpose is one. Our goals are one. Everything that we do is in unison. We speak as one. Not that we're the same person. Different. Different individual deities. But Philip, shouldn't you know? Man, you've watched me raise the dead. You've watched me give sight to the blind. You've watched me, you know, give strength to the lame. You've seen all those things. Don't you know? Hasn't there been enough proof? How do you say, show us the Father? If you guys have been paying attention for the last several months, over and over again throughout this book, he reiterates the fact, I and the Father are one. If you've seen one, you've seen the other. We're together. We're together. We operate together. Over and over again. And here, as he's about to be crucified, he's still saying the same things over and over again. He goes on, verse 10. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. I want you to notice the humility of Jesus. Jesus is omnipresent and omniscient, and Jesus is deity and he's eternal and all of those things, but there's not one ounce of self in that verse, is it? He's given every bit of the glory to the Father. Well, you've seen me do these things. You heard me speak these words. Those are the Father's words. You've seen me do these miracles. Those are the Father's miracles. Again, he's teaching them a lesson in humility that they greatly, greatly need. But he goes on, verse 11. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And what he's talking about there is the Word. You believe what I've said. You believe all the things I've taught you. Or else, he says, believe me for the very work's sake. Well, according to Mark 16, verse 20, in this, Jesus here speaking, that the miracles, the signs that followed, they were there to confirm the Word. So you either believe me because of what I said, or you believe what I said because I was able to back it up with a miracle. But either way, it comes down to the simple fact, you've got to believe me. You've got to know. Rather than belief is the central element in salvation. And I'm not making light of anything else. And I think maybe that sometimes that's why people, they misunderstand and they think it's just simple faith alone and as long as you believe, everything's going to be okay. No, but belief is the central element. Because if we don't believe, what follows? Nothing. If I don't truly believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, if I don't believe that and I'm convicted of that in my heart, nothing's going to follow that. It's just simple mental acknowledgement, I guess you would say. It's nothing more. So he stresses over and over again, you guys have really got to believe me. You got to take every word that I say and you got to pattern your life after that if you want to go to heaven. I'm the way. You can't get there without me. You can't. There's no way. If we are not in Christ Jesus, we cannot go to heaven. Again, that's exclusiveness. You know, a lot of people, they don't believe that today. They don't believe that. A lot of people, most religions, in fact, they believe that a man is saved when he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, and then later on, he's going to be baptized to be in Christ and be in His church. But you see, those are one and the same. You don't get saved on one point and then be in Christ at another point. It all goes together like a hand in a glove. It works simultaneously. At the point we believe Him to the point of doing what He asks us to do, then we find ourselves to have that life that He offers. And we've got to believe that with all our hearts, and we've got to convey that to other people. Verse 12, he says, verily, verily, and we've already said anytime he says that, he's really wanting us to pay attention. He's really wanting us to listen to what he's got to say. He says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Well, let's stop right there just a second. Jesus says, if you really are going to be my followers and you really believe in everything I say and you're trying to do it to the best of your ability, then you're going to do the things that I do. What are the things that he does? Well, he's going to talk about the Father a lot, right? He's going to talk about doing what the Father says a lot. He's going to do everything that he can to bring people unto him and get people to heaven. And even here he's speaking to his apostles, you guys are going to perform a lot of miracles. Now, we can't do that today. And maybe Sunday morning we're going to talk about why. But he says, you're going to do the same things I do. You're going to follow after me. In fact, I'm about to be gone and you're going to have to follow in my footsteps and carry this thing on. Because if you don't, it's not going to work. So he says, you're going to do what I do. But then look what he says. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You know, when I read a verse like that, I almost have to stop for a moment and I think, Jesus, you mean to tell me that if I am a true believer and I'm trying my best to serve you, that I'm going to do greater things than you? There's no way. There's no way. I can't raise the dead. I can't do anything like that. So what does he mean? What does he mean? I want you to think about Jesus' life for a moment. How far did Jesus go? How many people did he come in contact with? Not a lot, right? He didn't go very far, did he? He stayed in the same, somewhat small geographical area. He never left. He never went and got, you know, on a boat and went on the other side of the world. He didn't do that. But he stayed small. But he's telling these guys, hey, you're going to branch this thing out. You remember when he said the kingdom of heaven is like that tiny little seed? And when that tiny little seed is planted, it's going to do what? It's going to grow. And it's going to become a huge tree. You see, Jesus just started in that tiny little area. And he didn't spread out a whole lot. But he says, you guys that are going to come after me, this thing is going to blossom. Did it blossom? Acts 1 verse 8, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's Jesus speaking right before he ascended back to heaven. You guys are going to make this thing explode. Did they do that? Yeah. Acts 17 verse 6, they turned the world upside down. Colossians 1:23, they preached the gospel to every creature on the earth. They carried it all the way around the world. And Jesus says, you're going to do those things that's greater as far as all that goes. Geographical area, the number of people. Think about this. Jesus preached to all these people, and several were converted. But Peter's going to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are going to become New Testament Christians. But here I want to notice something. He says, greater works are these are you going to do because. I underline because in my Bible 3 times. Because, brethren, we can't lose sight of that fact. He says, you're going to be able to do these things because I go back to my Father. You see, without Jesus going to the cross and paying the wages for our sin and providing his blood to cover our sin, without him going to that grave and defeating death, therefore giving the death blow to Satan, and ascending back to the Father, you and I don't have a hope of anything. So we can do nothing without the fact that Jesus had to do what he did. And he's trying to get these people to see that. You guys don't want me to go. You don't understand where I'm going. You don't have a clue about what's going on. But you got to understand, if this doesn't happen, nothing else works. That's the key element. We said the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, right? And that's exactly what he's saying. If I don't take part in this death, burial, and resurrection, there's no greater works. There's no works at all, because nothing else is going to matter. What is it Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, right? But Jesus did resurrect. He did defeat death. He did provide forgiveness of sins, and therefore we have all those things to look forward to. And he wants these guys to understand that. I hadn't heard of bells. The clock's about time. Oh, there's one. I thought it was a little late. All right, let's get 2 more verses here. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, some people, they take that and they stretch that too far. I guess that's a second bell. We'll pick that thought up Sunday morning. Lord willing. Thank you, guys.